Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that collectively we are able to lift our hearts to you this morning, whether in person or online. We thank you that you hear us. We thank you that prayer is effective. We thank you that you hear us, that you're merciful, and that every day you bring something new when we trust you wholly. So, Lord, as we gather together this morning and continue to worship, we pray that your Spirit would touch us in real and powerful ways as we continue to learn more about you. May we walk away different this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It is time for the kids to go to Kids Connection, and I think youth have their study this morning as well, so they can make off to their respective classes. Before I get into content this morning, I want to mention a couple of things. First Sunday in March, March the 3rd, for any of the men that are interested, there's going to be a meeting right after the church for anybody that's interested in a new men's group that is going to be starting up. I don't even have all the details of what exactly this men's group is going to entail, okay? But if you're interested in joining something that is brand new idea, it's going to be presented on March 3rd, right after the service. I invite you to stay afterwards and hear all about it. Second thing I want to mention is some of you probably remember Steve and Sylvia Juhas, who were part of our church pre-pandemic. Sylvia took her life about a week and a half ago. So the church here on Saturday, the 17th, this Saturday, at 11 o'clock, are going to have a celebration of life service for her. Okay, so if you're able to attend, if you're able to help, you know, you can just email me. We're not expecting a whole lot of people, but at the same time, we want to be able to honor her and celebrate her life. So please be prayerful for that particular day as we communicate God's word and bring hope and healing into that situation, as you can absolutely imagine. Now, as I begin this morning, here we are at part five of the book of Revelation, and I want to clarify a number of things before we go any farther. Okay? I know for some of you, I have absolutely freaked you out. I did say to you that at the beginning of this, in the introduction, that I was going to present Revelation in a little bit of a different way than what we commonly understand Revelation. Because many of you have grown up in the dispensational theological realm of a pre-tribulational rapture and all this kind of stuff, which, by the way, is very American theology. You would not realize how much we are affected by American theology that doesn't exist anywhere else. Okay? Just putting it out there. All right? And here's an illustration that I hope will help you at least put the framework of where we're coming from with this. Let me ask you, if you just had the Old Testament and Jesus had not come as a babe in a manger in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, would you have been able to predict everything about Jesus just looking at the Old Testament? If you say yes, then God has visited us this morning here in this room. No one could have predicted from the Old Testament Jesus coming as a babe in a manger, virgin birth, all the details of it, him to become the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, all of those things you could have never predicted in the way that it was. And yet, when the event has happened, we can look backwards and we can say, ah, now that makes sense. Now I understand how that passage is framed in this particular way. Now this, makes the entire story cohesive and congruent to the rest of Scripture. Okay? This is where we are. We're in a book that we're only guessing at a lot of the details. Okay? I personally think right now, if you've got anybody on your social media that is saying this is the beginning of the tribulation, or, you know, the rapture is going to come any day now, in that, I think there's a little button on social media that says unfollow. And if you can't do that fast enough, get on a train, get a bus, run as fast as you can in the opposite direction. Because they're claiming to know more than Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, even I do not know the time or the hour. Okay? No offense. We've been given signs. We've been given signs where we can say, does it feel like this? But the reality is, if you go through all of history, times of tribulation have been many times throughout history. Many times there's been predictions of a rapture. Many times there's been predictions of, you know, great persecution and all that kind of stuff. And if you, you know, are driven by those timelines, you're going to suffer in understanding Revelation as it was meant to be understood. Okay? Here's another reason, okay, and I'll clear up the rapture thing too. Here's why I don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. And I know, I've got to say this first. Thank you for your grace and not throwing stones at me. Can I just say that? I know I've upended the cart just by saying that. In fact, there was a time you couldn't even be a membership in a church, in a Baptist church especially, if you didn't sign off on the doctrinal statement that said pre-tribulational rapture and we've got it all figured out. Okay? I think that's incredibly arrogant personally. Okay? All right? Now, here's one of the reasons why I don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. Look historically at all the persecution that the church has experienced over the centuries. Do you know that the church grows the most during times of persecution and difficulty? Now, I don't know. That's an amazing statistic. What's the fastest growing church in the world right now? No, it's Iran. Did you know that? We all say China, okay? In fact, the fact that it could potentially be China is pretty freaky too, okay? But it's Iran. Imagine that's the fastest growing church in the world, where there's nothing in that country that even promotes Christianity to any degree at all. If you can't believe that the Spirit of God is at work in very difficult situations, that's the reality. So my contention is, why would God, at the worst time in history, remove the church when we just read in Revelation that he's going to seal and protect the church during difficult times? Okay? I'm not asking you to change your theology. I'm just asking you to maybe consider that you might be wrong. Because I'm sure willing to accept that I might be wrong. I'm just walking you through what the Bible says and what I think the Bible says. That's all I'm saying. So I can't see God taking the witness of the church out of the world when the world needs the witness of the church more than ever. Okay? Just something to consider. Okay? And by the way, it doesn't mean I don't believe in the second coming of Christ. Okay? Because to me, the rapture and the second coming are the same thing. Same thing. You know, I've heard from a number of you that you can go online right now and there's people that have, you know, the 70 reasons why there's a rapture and it's not the same as the second coming and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, again, I'm just asking you that there's a different way to understand the book of Revelation, and I'm just presenting that different way. And again, I'm very thankful that we're in a church where no one's throwing stones at everybody, and we have the opportunity to sit and discuss and say, I see this differently, and we're okay with that. Amen. I've said many, many times that if I'm wrong about the rapture, I'm not going to be going up into heaven, missing the tribulation, and going, darn. Trust me, that's one aspect of theology that if I'm wrong about, I'm perfectly okay with it. Thank you. Okay? All right. Okay. So, we are going to look at a really difficult passage. You know, last week we looked at the seven seals. Today we're looking at the seven trumpets. So it's just more judgment. Here is what I want to say absolutely up front. Unfortunately, when it comes to the book of Revelation, we get so repulsed by the judgments and the things that are happening and the difficulties that the earth is going to experience that we miss the little clues that God leaves within the text that are vitally important for us as takeaways. Because we miss it. We go, oh, you know, it's just so horrible what is going to be happening. But embedded in the text are really important statements that give us the framework of how we understand these. And hopefully we're going to kind of clear that away a little bit this morning. So is everybody tracking with me? You guys tracking with me? Okay. All right. Something else I need to mention, we talked about, you know, seven seals last week, seven trumpets today. Next week we start into seven bowls, okay? The Super Bowls today, but it's not the same bowls that we're talking about starting. Do you like that segue? All right, okay. Now, another thing that many of you are, if you've studied Revelation at all, you see the seven judgments as a chronology, that they unfold as a chronology. But many scholars believe that it's three sets of seven that repeat, that they just get more judgy, you know, more, you know, powerful as they repeat themselves. Now, there's a lot of debate whether that's the correct view or if you need to look at a chronology. But again, if you've learned anything from me, I'm very cautious of looking at the book of Revelation with any kind of a chronology, because that could lead to potential trouble. Because you start saying, when is the tribulation? When is the rapture? When is the second coming? All of that kind of stuff. And believe it or not, that is not what the book of Revelation intends for us as a takeaway. There's other things that book of Revelation means for us as a takeaway. And hopefully you're going to see this today, okay? So the first passage I want to look at comes right at the beginning of chapter 8, verse 2. And it says this, I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. Then another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar, and a great amount of incense was given to him to mix with the prayers of God's people as an offering on the gold altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense mixed with the prayers of God's holy people ascended up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out. Then the angel filled the incense burner with fire from the altar and threw it down upon the earth. And thunder crashed, lightning flashed, and there was a terrible earthquake. Now, at first, most of us would see this as just another unfolding of the justice that God is going to enact on the earth. But again, do not miss the fact of how important prayer is in the heavenlies. Notice this is what generates or becomes the catalyst for what is about to happen next. Earlier on in the book of Revelation, we saw the martyrs that were there, and they were crying to God, "How long, Lord? How long are you going to allow this injustice to happen? How long is it that you're going to allow this evil to perpetrate on the earth, and you're going to allow the kingdom of men to overtake the kingdom of God?" And here we have at the beginning of this chapter these prayers that have been offered up, with the implication is it's the prayers of all these people asking for God to judge, asking for God to enact and be who God is and fix the things in the world and make it right and to just be the ruler over the earth that he should be. All these prayers are mixed together and they're thrown down. Peterson writes, these prayers re-enter history with incredible, incredible effects. And it's this fusion of prayer that's presented here. And it's the catalyst in the book of Revelation for God acting. How many of us think prayer does nothing? We live in a world where prayer isn't taken as a necessity for part of the Christian life. But prayer is everything. When persecution comes, when difficulty comes, when the valleys come, when life comes after you, all of those kinds of things, the one resource we have is prayer. And this passage tells us that prayer's not forgotten, that the very angels around the throne room are bringing those prayers and presenting them before God and the incense and lifting them up and all that stuff. And by the way, it's passages like this that Orthodoxy has all the incense in their churches. This is why they have the incense, and they believe, just like this passage, that when they're praying together and as the community is praying together, that the incense helps to lift it up before God in the very throne room of heaven. So prayer is not this futile enterprise that we pretend it is, especially in the midst of the darkness that we surround ourselves. In fact, when we surrender ourselves to the darkness and not even pray, we have surrendered everything. And in fact, we no longer think God is even sovereign anymore. All right, I'm going to go through the first four trumpets really quick. Okay, number one, first trumpet, hail, fire, and blood. A third of the earth is on fire. A third of the trees are burned, and a third of the grass is burned. Fun times. Second trumpet, fiery mountain in the sea. A third of the sea turned to blood. A third of sea creatures die. A third of ships destroyed. More fun times. Third trumpet, star of bitterness, which is wormwood. By the way, many die drinking the water. The Greek for wormwood and all this stuff is a poison that ends up in the water, and if you drink it, it kills you. Number four, sun, moon, and stars, all darkened by a third. That is only four of seven. Fun times. Now, if you recognize anything, these passages, these judgments that are enacted here are very similar to the Exodus in Egypt and the plagues that God put on Egypt to release them from the bondage of slavery. Okay? The trumpets are associated with the theophany at Sinai, in Exodus 19. The first trumpet judgment is similar to Exodus 9. Hail and fire fell upon the Egyptians. The third trumpet resembles the plague of the fresh water in Exodus 7:20, except there the waters turned to blood, right? The locust that we're going to talk about in just a minute in 9:3 is the apocalyptic version of the eighth plague that happened in Exodus. Here, John is you know, recounting the Exodus and all the plagues to say that God is in control. The last three trumpets are introduced by an eagle who three times cries loudly. In the New Living Translation, says terror, terror, terror. But it's actually a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew word woe. Woe, woe, woe. In Old Testament, the word woe, refers to grief, anguish, affliction, wretchedness, calamity, trouble. It can be used as an exclamation of judgment. And many times the prophets in the Old Testament would say, woe to you. Jesus even said that to the Pharisees of all people when he's judging the Pharisees for their high-mindedness and disregard for people and just keeping the law to such an extent that they ignored the humanity behind it. And Jesus would say, woe to you and woe to you. But here is the eagle announcing three times woe to the earth. And this next trumpet sees a star fall from the sky, and this star or angel has the key to the bottomless pit. We're going to unravel a lot of this as we get going. When he opens it up, smoke pours out and the sun is darkened. And by the way, in the Old Testament especially, stars and angels were very much the same thing. A lot of times it would say, I know a star fell from heaven. It would be an angel that would fall. Okay? But here is what we read next. The locust came from the smoke and descended on the earth, and they were given power to sting like scorpions. They were told not to harm the grass or plants or trees. God is an environmentalist. But look at what I've highlighted in red. But only the people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Notice that one little line. As part of this judgment, God is protecting those that have the seal of God in their lives. And as I said before, this is most likely an understanding of the Holy Spirit being given to those who have professed faith in Christ. They were told not to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months with pain like the pain of a scorpion sting. In those days, people will seek death but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. So this is a really important clue of the protection of God at a difficult time for those who believe that they do not get harmed by this particular judgment. Okay? Now I'm going to continue reading because these locusts are just a lot of fun and we got to learn more about them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. They had what looked like gold crowns on their heads and their faces looked like human faces. They had hair like women's hair and teeth like the teeth of a lion. They wore armor made of iron, and their wings roared like an army of chariots rushing into battle. They had tails that stung like scorpions, and for 5 months, they had the power to torment people. Their king is the angel from the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon, the destroyer. Okay? These locusts are locusts that are reminiscent of the Egyptian plague. Also, Joel 2. You know anything about the Old Testament, and you've read the book of Joel, there's a locust plague in there. These are scenes that have been played out in history before. And also, Revelation reminds us that there are two types of angels, good ones and bad ones. And here we have bad angels, okay? John is making sure, too, that whoever you are, whether you're from the Hebrew background the Old Testament, if you're from the Greek background, that you are very clear that you know that this person is not good. That whoever's reading this is very clear about who this particular angel is, okay? A sixth trumpet releases four death angels who were turned loose to kill one-third of the people on the earth. This is a sizable army. I think the NLT says it's 200 million people. And before we get the next trumpet, there's this interlude. And I need to read this because here is the clue. Here is the part of it that we miss. Most of you are traumatized right now by what you've read. Most of you are going, I hope I ain't alive to see that. Most of you are already putting a timeline in there, in your heads, about when is this going to happen. But I want you to read along with me this passage that helps frame all of this in a really powerful way. 9:20. But the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. They continued to worship demons and idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their witchcraft or their sexual immorality or their thefts. You cannot look at the judgments and ignore that particular passage of Scripture. Otherwise, you're going to say, how does this affect me? This is how it affects you. By the way, witchcraft in this particular word comes from the Greek word pharmakon, where we get pharmacy from. Okay? Not that pharmacy is witchcraft. Okay? But in Greek, you know, the word means medicine. But here it's given a negative connotation that it's abuse of medicine into witchcraft and stuff like that. Okay? In fact, in that day and age, it was very common to put spells and curses on other people, right? In the Roman and Greek time, you would write a person's name that you did not like in lead, okay? And you would evoke a curse over it and put a spike or a nail through it in order to seal the deal and seal the curse, okay? That's what many people would do. Lovers had secret kind of things that they would do to seal their love. And I don't want to get into some of the things because some of them are pretty radical. Okay? Or protect yourself with magical practices and spirits and all that kind of stuff. In fact, remember in Acts 19:19, the people at Ephesus who came to faith came and burned their occult books and their magical books, okay, to get rid of them because now they didn't need them. Okay, that should tell you a clue of what's going on, you know. In that day and age, did you know that there was really two types of divination that was really popular? You would interpret the flight and the eating patterns of birds. Even their song became part of divination. Did you know that? Do you know that even today, I read an article maybe 4 months ago, that depending on the songs that you hear, where you live, and what time of day it is, it's the other side communicating to you. If you hear a lot of bird song at night, it's not good. Okay? This is still practiced today. All right? One of the other divinations that happened at that period of time is they would read the entrails of animals that were sacrificed. And they would, yeah, I know, I gave that look too when I first heard it. It's really, yeah. And by the way, we have somebody out west, even in Canada, that reads the entrails of pigs right now and gives a weather report. Was featured on CBC. I don't know if any, you know. So you think this is all past and gone? A lot of this divination still exists today. Okay. So let me kind of continue with this, because this we're going through like almost three chapters in this particular message. So chapter 10 essentially has an angel that comes and presents a small scroll. And 10:9 says, "So I went to the angel and told him to give me the small scroll. Yes, take it and eat it, he said. It will be sweet as honey in your mouth, but it will turn sour in your stomach. So I took the small scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. It was sweet in my mouth, but when I swallowed it, it turned sour in my stomach. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." And that's where we're going to end up in the next Sunday. This is like this passage here is an obvious parallel to Ezekiel's commissioning as a prophet. He was told to eat a little scroll. This is Ezekiel 2:8 to 3:3. And this is the heart of a prophet's true calling, is to assimilate the information before communicating to others. Okay, so those are those, you know, three chapters in a nutshell. Okay, but I want to just leave you with a couple of thoughts as we go. Okay, judgment is really hard, but here's a couple of closing thoughts. Okay, when it comes to the human side, sin precedes judgment. Okay? Judgment happens because of sin, because of things in your life. Now, it could be correction, could be discipline, could be all-out judgment. Okay? But what we get wrong is on the divine side, mercy precedes judgment. God rarely, if ever, judges us right away for the things we do wrong. He'll send a prophet. He'll send, you know, a message from a believer. He'll have people come around you. You'll be warned many, many times. Even your conscience, I would say, God uses to sort of remind you that something's wrong in your life, okay? But we often think that on God's side, on the divine side, it's judgment right away. When things happen, especially passages like this, you've got to say, what has usurped the mercy of God to the point that now he has to act? And it's this thing called sin. It's this thing that evil is predominating the world and has forced God's hand because he can't let the evil continue. That is something that is so desperately important to understand. And many of us today would think, you know what? This isn't the happiest place to be right now. There's a lot of problems in the world. In fact, I'll be brutally honest with you, and this is a very negative statement. There is nothing that I can think of today, other than my grandchildren and my wife, okay, that doesn't have negative things attached to it. Or things that we know have to be fixed because society's fallen apart, culture has fallen apart, and it's not just happening here, it's happening everywhere. There's just something that's usurping the righteousness and the value of God to a point that evil seems to be wanting to take over everything. I know that's a very negative view, okay? But that's what's being communicated in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is, what side are you on? Are you on the side of Babylon and the evil kingdom and all the stuff that it's doing and all the stuff that's undermining the things of God? Or are you on the side of the kingdom of God? That's That's the questions that this, you know, kind of unravels that we have to be very serious about. Let me leave you with a quote that I think summarizes this beautifully, and I took it right out of commentary of Robert Mounce's. The trumpet plagues are directed against a world adamant in its hostility towards God. As the intensity of the judgments increases, so also does the vehemence with which people refuse to repent. But the trumpet judgments are not final. They affect a significant portion, but not all of the earth. One third occurs 12 times in verses 7 to 12. And by the way, you know right away that this particular commentator doesn't think it's one third added to one third, added to one third, added to one third. It's just all judgment, just involves one third of the entire whole. Okay? Their purpose is not so much retribution as it is to lead people to repentance. Like the watchman and his trumpet in Ezekiel 33, they warn the people of impending danger. That is the mission of the church, by the way. Remember I said in Revelation, it's worship, witness, and waiting. That we have an opportunity to a world that is living in darkness to communicate a path to the light and a path away from judgment, but a path into the kingdom of God for eternity. That's what the book of Revelation is mostly about. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for another difficult chapter. But thank you for the clues that are embedded within it, that your heart, as communicated by Peter in his second epistle, that said that you do not want any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Sometimes, Lord, we need difficult things in our lives to make us pause, to make us stand back, and to make us wonder, maybe there's more to life. Maybe God does exist. Maybe I need to surrender myself to Him. So, Lord, thank you that this message in Revelation is going to become even clearer and is even going to expose the real source of the evil that exists in the world. And I know a lot of people are going to don't believe in this kind of spiritual war that is happening, but the spiritual war is real. And for many of us, we've experienced it time and time and time again. Lord, I want to pray for those who may be listening that have never made a profession of faith, that maybe it's time for them to open up their heart. Lord, I pray they would find themselves in the prayer room after this service, asking to be prayed for as they surrender their lives to Jesus. What a wonderful opportunity it would be for even someone online to pray right now and to say, no, I don't want to be part of the kingdom of Babylon. I want to be part of the kingdom of God and His Son, who is the worthy one and the one who sacrificed His life for me. So, Lord, we pray that in our life groups and in the week and the discussions that we would continue to see Revelation in a new light, not one that's, fostered by fear and the imminence of something happening that has many of us freaked out, but maybe it has more to do with being a witness for you at a time when the darkness seems to be overtaking us all. So, Lord, thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.